This is the story of three wise men in a white desert. In an ancient time, long ago, there were three men who travelled far. They had come from the west and sailed halfway around the world through high seas until mysteriously they had landed in a new place. And there they had met a young king who changed their lives forever. And the young king told these three men to go home a different way. He ordered them and commanded them to go home over land. He told them to follow the setting sun west, to go west, and they would come home. And he promised that no matter how far they travelled, he would somehow be near. So these three men, they set out west over a new land. First they went down a great mountain range, and then they crossed an incredible running river, and then they came to plains, flat places. And as they walked along these plains, it became drier and drier. And as they walked, their food was running out, and their sandals were wearing. But on they went, always following the setting sun, always going west. And finally, in the most barren place you can imagine, they came to a white line on the ground. Do you know what this line was? It was salt. They had come to a dry salt lake, and they did not know what it was. To them, it was a great white desert that stretched out endlessly to the horizon. As far as the eye could see, it was white, and it was to the west. And so they started to cross this white salt desert lake. And as they did, it crunched underfoot. Have you ever walked on a salt lake? It crunches. And so they walked in the heat and in the sun. Crunch, crunch, crunch. And as they walked, they got hot. And finally, the first man broke. He was so sick of the sun because the sun was reflecting from the salt up onto his face and it was burning underneath his chin. Have you ever been sunburned underneath the chin? It's horrible. And he screamed, "I can't handle this anymore. I'm going back." And the other two said, "No." The young king said to go west, and he said, "I don't care. I'm not crossing this lake." And so he started to walk back and follow his footsteps back the way he had come to that white line. The others called and he said, "I will not. I will not." And so instead, the first man followed that white line in the sand along the desert, and he followed trying to go around the lake, and he wandered and wandered and wandered along that white line in the desert until he was never seen again. Now there were only two walking on the white desert, and they walked in the heat, crunch, crunch, crunch for another day until the second one had enough. The second one wasn't angry, and the second one didn't want to go back. The second one had a different problem, and that is he was tired. And he said, "I just can't do it. I can't go any further. As I look out, there's salt in every direction. Everywhere I see, to the north is salt, to the south is salt, to the east is salt, to the west is salt. Salt must the whole world must be made of salt. This dry lake is all there ever was and all there ever could be, and I'll never get out." And so he sat down on the salt while the other man tried to urge him up. And in the end, he ripped off his T-shirt and a couple other pieces of clothing from his bag, and he made himself a makeshift T-shirt tent on the salt. And he sat there and he said, "All there ever will be is salt. I may as well die." And die he did. His white bones joined the white salt and he was never seen again. Now there's only how many left? One wise man walking, trekking west, crunch, crunch, crunch over the salt, walking hot and bothered, wondering if he would die. And as he walked, he realized that some of the things that he was carrying were weighing him down and stopping him traveling. So he started throwing things away. He threw away his cooking set. He threw away his eye scroll, which is an ancient Babylonian iPad. He threw away his money. He threw away his books. In the end, he threw away his backpack. He took all the things that were weighing him down, and gradually he became stripped of them all, and all he had left was his hat and his water and his trust, because he was trusting the command of the king to go west. And west he went across that blindingly white salt. He kept hearing voices in the wind, voices telling him to stop, voices telling him to give up, voices telling him to go back. But he rebuked those voices and he said, "No, I will follow the command of the king." And finally, in the distance, he saw a line in the white salt. Can you see it? He saw a line there, a shimmer. He wasn't sure what it was. Perhaps it was the end. And finally, that line resolved into the bank, the other side. And on the bank, guess who he saw? The young king. He couldn't make it, though. He just couldn't quite make it. He stumbled and he fell within reach of the shore. And the young king came out to him, picked him up and carried him. And do you know what was on the other side of that shore? Home. And he made it home alive, but only with the king's help. Two questions for you. Talk to somebody nearby. What do you hear in this story? And have you ever felt like your life is a desert? Over to you. Talk to somebody nearby and just tell them, what do you hear in this story? Hopefully you don't all hear the same thing. What do you make of this? And have you ever felt your life is like a desert? Have some fun with this for a moment. I admit that I made this story up, but I based it on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the greatest Christian books of all time, translated into at least 200 languages. Second greatest spiritual bestseller of all time after the Bible, and worth reading, given that our theme is the journey. If you're interested, just Google it. You can get it online. Pilgrim's Progress. So we're talking today about the hard times of life. And in the Bible, we often see the hard times symbolized by a desert. All through the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, God leads people on a journey into the desert. He calls them into the desert. He sends them into the desert, and he finds them in the desert. And I want to teach you the Hebrew word, the ancient Old Testament Hebrew word for desert. It's midbar. The dirt is a the for fun. So midbar, give it a shot. Midbar. Yeah, it's a good word. In the New Testament, the Greek is eremos, and it's used quite a bit too. But midbar is a fascinating word for desert because it's a very broad word. Just like English words, a word doesn't just have one meaning, but in different contexts, you can mean a different thing with a word. And the word midbar, which we find all through the Old Testament, it can mean a desert, a desolate place, a lonely region, wilderness. It's somewhere that's unsuitable for cultivation. But don't think it just means a desert, because quite often people would graze sheep on the midbar. If you've been up to back of Burke or Wilcannia, you've seen people grazing sheep on midbar, marginal country where no one can live. So this word that we often translate desert, it does mean desert, but it can mean a lot of other things, and the key thing, the key connection between all of the different uses of this word is that they all mean somewhere that people don't live, somewhere that is deserted. Rather than desert, it actually means deserted place. Have you ever felt like you're deserted? Look, all through the Bible, we have these stories of people being led into this midbar, the deserted place. The first one, the first encounter in the desert where God leads someone there and finds them there is with a woman named Hagar. She's a foreign servant girl, and she gets led into the desert twice. And each time that she ends up in the desert, God makes a promise to her and a covenant with her. So if you think, you know, that men rule the Bible, think again. The first covenant made by God with a human in the desert is with a woman, Hagar, and a beautiful story. And he does it twice. And notice, it's not just a woman, it's a foreign person with no status, and it's a servant. So this is where God starts, with the very lowest people. And he takes her out into the desert, and he saves her there, and he makes a covenant or a promise to her. Who else goes into the desert? Can you think of some? There's Moses. Moses goes into the desert because he's fleeing for his life. And there in the desert, he climbs a mountain, sometimes called Horeb or Sinai, and he meets God in the desert. And then Moses goes on, because of that meeting, to save the people of Israel from where? Egypt, in slavery. And what happens to the people of Israel after they're saved from the desert? After they're saved from Egypt, I should say? He takes them into the desert. God brought his people out of Egypt like a flock and led them like sheep through the desert. All through the Bible, there's this emphasis that God will take you into the desert and God will meet you in the desert. And did you know there's even a book in the Bible that is entitled, in its original Hebrew, Bar Mithbar, which means in the desert. That's its proper name. We give it a stupid name in English. Do you know what book of the Bible is actually properly named in the desert? Bar Mithbar. Do you know? He knows. Here it is. It's the book of Numbers. English people call it Numbers because it's a really, I read it this week, it's the most boring book in the Bible, without doubt. It is just a lot of counting. It's a lot of tallying. It's a census of all the people in the desert. And the counting is not done to make people into numbers. The counting is done to symbolize and show that God values every single one, every single sheep and animal. He loves them. That's actually the purpose of the book. But the book is actually called In the Desert. There's a whole book like that because it's what happened when God saved Israel. And there's so many more. Elijah, running for his life, ends up in the desert. And then he hears God. God speaks to him in the desert. And how does God speak? A whisper, a small voice in the desert. Because sometimes you have to just get away where all the other noises aren't. And then even King David, before he was a king, he had been nominated as the next king. And if you read through the book of 1 Kings, it's obvious that he stayed in the desert a lot, and probably close to 5 years, David hid in the desert. So God found him there. But this is the really big one. This is the one that really matters. All the others are just like preludes. This is the real story. You heard it from the Gospel of Matthew before. Matthew and Luke give us the long version, but Mark is my favourite because Mark gives us the condensed short version with some special stuff that we miss. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. What is this? The baptism of Jesus, right? And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Then the Spirit immediately, notice that word, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. This is the big one. This is the big desert story. First, a couple questions. How did Jesus end up in the desert? How? It's a very important detail. The Holy Spirit did what? Drove him there in a Mercedes-Benz. The word drove here doesn't mean cars, does it? It means that Jesus is literally, almost violently forced out into the desert by who? God, the Holy Spirit. And Matthew and Luke say the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. But Mark wants you to know that this wasn't an easy thing. He was driven out there. God will sometimes drive you into a desert place, a desolate place. And he was in the desert 40 days for what? To be tempted. A better translation for that word is to be tested. He's tested out. And this is my favourite bit. What was he with? The wild animals. See? Jesus is where the wild things are. This is my favourite part that the other guys leave out. This is just a tantalising detail in the Word of God that there were wild animals out there with him. And in your study group this week, I want you to talk about why do you think it's important to notice that Jesus was out in the desert with the wild animals. There's a few theories and they're written on the study guide. But what do you think? That's something for you to discuss and tease out. And finally, the angels are out there too. So here's the thing. Ever since Christ came, and even before, followers of the one God have talked about the desert as if it's a symbol also of our hard times in our life. That there are times in our life when we'll end up in the Mithbar, in a deserted place, and we will feel deserted. If you felt deserted, this is an experience that Christians have often spoken of. It's an important part of the journey of faith. And we see that Jesus went there. And if our goal is to follow Christ and to become Christ-like through his love, then we're going to go there. He is going to lead us there. And in fact, God is going to send us there. So the thing to discuss this week in your groups and the thing that I really want to talk about is how do you handle the desert? What do you do when you find yourself feeling deserted and alone in your life, like you're on that white salt plain and you can't see a way out? What to do then? What do you do in the desert? One, don't confuse the desert with a punishment or with loss of faith. Was Jesus sent into the desert for a punishment? No. Who sent him there? God, the Holy Spirit. So sometimes in my life, if I have committed a sin and I know that it's wrong and I haven't let it go, that will actually make it hard to hear God, and that will be a little bit like the desert for me. My prayer will be dry. If you're in a conflict with someone, if you've done something wrong and you know that you are willingly and deliberately living in something that is wrong and against God and sin, then beware, because that will be like, it'll make it like a brick wall for your prayers. Absolutely. But when we talk about this experience, sometimes you just go into a dry place. God puts you there. Don't confuse it with punishment. Don't punish yourself about it, because God put Jesus there. And also, don't think that it means that you're losing faith, because this is an important part of the faith journey. Sometimes we have someone in our faith community who starts questioning the message and the Bible and everything, and we think they're losing faith. Actually, they're growing faith. Actually, they're learning and growing. And they may be in the desert, and this might be important. And we dare not actually start saying, oh, it's because you sinned, it's because you lost your faith, it's because you're bad. No, actually, this is what God does with people he loves. And it actually says that in Deuteronomy 32. It says he sends those he loves into the desert. So if you get there, don't blame yourself. Secondly, remember that the Mivbar is an in-between space. It's not permanent. Remember that second guy? He thought that the salt lake was all there ever was. He thought it was permanent. He couldn't see the possibility of anything else. And often when I'm in a bad space, those who know me well, I'm having trouble seeing any other possibility. I'm having trouble seeing that there could ever be anything else. But when God puts you in the desert and when you feel like you're deserted, notice that Mithbar is always an in-between space. Think about some of the people in the Bible who went into the desert. What about the people of Israel? For them, the desert was in between two things. What happened before the desert? Slavery. They got set free. A good thing happened. And then they went to the desert. And what happened after the desert? They arrived in the promised land. So for the people of Israel for 40 years, the desert was an in-between space. It was in between being saved, rescued from slavery, and getting home. Let's think about a couple others. What about King David? David was in the desert. Do you know he was there for a long time? What happened before the desert? He was anointed to be king. He was chosen and designated as the next king of the land. And then terrible things happened, because the current king of the land didn't like that, and he ended up in the desert. And what happened after the desert for David? He got crowned as king. See, it's an in-between space, and I could give you so many more examples, but the final one has got to be Jesus, doesn't it? What was Jesus in between when he was in the desert? What came before it? Baptism. And what came after it? After the desert, Jesus begins his first preaching. He doesn't preach until after that moment, and the first words he says are, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Which is pretty profound, isn't it? So even for Christ, before it comes his baptism, an amazing moment with God. After it comes some public amazing work of word and miracle. But the desert is in between. And the theological word for this is liminal. It's a liminal space. So I just want you to know that if you find yourself driven into a place where it's hard and you feel deserted, don't think of it as permanent. Always think of it as in between. There's something better coming after. Three, what do you do in the desert place? Don't panic. Let the desert call you to listen. I've been in the desert many times, and I'm sure I will be there again. And in the desert, for me, it's often an experience when I can't hear God. And there might be something in the way that I need to get out. And the desert will bring that out. If only I slow down and listen and just let the desert call me to prayer. But often what happens is we don't pray and we need somebody else to help us pray. And David wrote a prayer in the desert about this. Psalm 63. This psalm, it says, written by David in the desert. He prays this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In other words, David's saying, I can't hear you, God. I want you. I need you, but I can't find you. And that's what the desert needs to drive us to. Sometimes we need to get to a point of desperation before we will stop and hear. What do you do in the desert? Don't rush and don't regret. The first guy in the story regretted and he ran back to the past. If you get into the desert, you often think that everything was perfect beforehand. I spent some time looking at some photos of when I was in my 20s the other day. And I was like, oh, life was so good in my 20s. Oh, everything was rosy and fun and great. You see, we do that. We idealize the past. We think it was so great back then. We look at those cool photos and we just go, oh. It's just like Facebook. Everyone makes their life look great on Facebook. You look back at your past and you think it was much better than now quite often when you're in the desert. So don't regret. Don't go back to the past. And don't rush. The worst thing you can possibly do in a desert is run. Did you know that? That'll dry you out quicker than anything. So when you're in the desert, it's okay to slow down. Give yourself some time and don't try quite so much. Listen to what happened to the Israelites. This is my favourite. The Israelites got into the desert and they said, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Huh? They wanted to go back. They said, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Rubbish. They were slaves. But they've idealised the past and now they want to rush back there. Then they say, look, Moses, you have brought us out to the desert to starve. If you find yourself feeling like that, just don't rush. Just slow down. Don't idealize the past. And trust that God has a purpose in this, because he does. The final thing to do in the desert is this. Know that God is there. This is the most important thing that you could get almost from the Bible itself, is that God is there. And wherever you go, no matter how bad it is, God is going to be there. And the temptation of Jesus in the desert proves it. And Jesus on the cross proves that God is in the hard place. As we finish, I want to just say to you that God might actually call you into a desert place to break some things in you, to make you drop some things to lighten your load. He might call you into the desert to break some old habits or to clean out some things. But you know what comes at the end of this journey? The King and heaven. And it is worth it. Never forget, no matter where you go, that God is with you and that God is love. I'm going to finish with the word of God for you. This is what God says to you. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Amen.